Well, good morning. Good to see you all here. I hope you found a seat. It's quite crowded this morning. There's some seats open in the front, and but it's so good to see you all here. I know we're celebrating baptism this morning, and we have a lot of visitors here this morning. So if you're a visitor, a special word of welcome to you. And we do have connection cards on the table. And if you're a guest, we'd love you to fill that in. It's not that we send you all kinds of offers and invitations and spam email, but we just want to stay in touch. And if you'd like, if you have a prayer request, put that on there. And we as a staff pray together on Tuesday mornings. And so we'd love to be able to pray for you and your family. But again, welcome. Can you ever remember a time when God encountered you and it changed your life completely? A time when you met with God and just unexpectedly it transformed your life. When God became more than words on a page, when Jesus became more than just head knowledge or maybe a Sunday school knowledge, if you will, of the Bible, but it really became something that was true and real to you, and it transformed your life. And I know Sharon shared that about the moment that you know you gave your life to the Lord as your Lord and Savior. But do you remember that time, or have you had that time, that encounter when everything changed, even the path and the direction of your life changed, and God redirected your life and changed the way you're going? He gave you a plan. He gave you a commission. Today we're going to be baptizing six people, and these six people are going to be testifying to all of you that they have changed direction. It's already taken place. They've changed the direction of their lives. They're have given their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, totally committed to that. That's what they're testifying to today in front of all of you. And when I say the Lordship of Jesus, I'm more than simply saying, I gave my life to the Lord, or I asked Jesus into my heart. No, that's kind of churchy language. I really want to talk about giving your life completely over to the Lordship, the headship of Jesus Christ over your life. That's what it means. That's actually the normal Christian life. That's what we're called to. That's what we're invited to. So the question is, have you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Have you put away all of your own ambitions and plans and said, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord, whatever he has for me? You know, this has been the case of millions of people throughout history. Millions of people throughout history have said yes to the direction that God has for them, and it's changed the world. And you can be a part of that. In fact, we're all invited to be a part of that. Not one of us who are followers of Jesus are exempt from the call of God. We all have a call of God. You know, we're going to continue our series. We're on the second part of our series on the mountaintop experiences throughout the Bible. And today we come to another very significant, probably one of the most significant mountains in the Bible. And it's Mount Horeb, which is actually known as Mount Sinai, where Moses encountered God through a burning bush. And Moses was an elderly man. He was 80 years old at the time, and he was a shepherd. For 40 years, he had been herding the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, in the land of Midian. And Moses, prior to that, though, grew up in the halls of power of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he was educated as if he was one of Pharaoh's own children, and he was raised up with authority and power, and he had a lot of influence and recognition. People knew who he was. And he, out of anger, out of fit of rage one day, he killed an Egyptian, and as a result, he became an exile. He became someone that was a fugitive, a murderer, and he ran because Pharaoh wanted to kill him, wanted to have him put to death. And so he ran to Midian, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness herding sheep. And at 80 years old, Moses had been humbled by God. He had lost everything. All of his ambitions in life were over. He was just biding out his time, waiting for God to call him home, and he just thought, well, this is where I'm going to spend the rest of my life, probably die one day out herding sheep. He was a broken man. He had no self-esteem. All of that former glory was gone. And that's when God called him. God appointed him. God commissioned him because God had prepared him. Those 40 years were actually the preparation that he needed in order to be ready for the call of God. And God called him. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 15 verses in Exodus chapter 3. And it's the story of how God calls Moses. Beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the flame of the Lord appeared to him, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Amen. You know, Moses was this humble shepherd, 80 years old, biding his time, herding sheep, wandering through the wilderness, and he comes to Mount Horeb. Again, God had ordered his path and brought him to this mountain. And most scholars believe that's the same mountain as Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, some say one side is called one or the other, but it's the same mountain, effectively. It's the same location that the children of Israel would come back to and God would give them the Ten Commandments. We read in verse 12, God promises this. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Essentially saying, you shall worship God on this mountain. This is one of the most holy mountains in the Bible. It's one of the most significant Bibles, and we're going to come back to it next week and maybe a few weeks thereafter. This particular mountain. The exact location of this mountain, though, this is where a little bit of conspiracy theory comes into it. The exact location is unknown. If you're a tourist and you go and say, I want to see Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, they'll take you to a mountain that has St. Catherine's Monastery below it. And they'll say, this is the place. But the reality is there's a lot of doubt about that. In fact, the particular mountain where St. Catherine's Monastery is located is a mountain that Emperor Constantine's mother said, this is Mount Sinai. So she declared it to be Mount Sinai, and that's where the tourists go to this day. So that was back in 300 AD that she said, this is the Mount of Sinai. So there's some doubt about it. In fact, if you do some research, there's a good documentary called The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. And in Saudi Arabia, there is a mountain that's encircled by barbed wire fence that has armed guards patrolling it and signs warning you to stay away from it. And I believe that's the real Mount Sinai. And there's a lot of archaeological proof as well, things that they've found there. They said a lot of people came through here and did different things. So I'll leave that to the conspiracy theories and leave it at that. But so the location is not important. The fact is that God called his people to worship there. And Moses is tending his sheep. He's going about this mundane task of the day, and he sees a bush on fire, and he would have just kind of walked by it because it's not unusual in the wilderness to see a fire out in the open. And he walks by, but he stops and he says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So obviously this bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. It was like the flames were around it, but it wasn't consuming it. And Moses turned his attention to look at this, and this was the time, the moment that God had been waiting for Moses to turn aside and look. And then God begins to speak to him. You know, I've often said this, is that God always appears to us, speaks to us in the mundane. We miss the supernatural in the mundane. There's the supernatural happening all around us all of the time. God speaks to us through nature. Theologians call this a general revelation of God, how he constantly speaks to us through creation and nature. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Let's never miss the supernatural in the mundane. God is always speaking to us through his creation. Debbie and I have a wonderful example of this. In 2009, we were taking an outreach mission team through the northeastern province of South Africa. And we were driving along a farm road. It was a highway, but it's kind of through different farming areas. And a tremendous storm, we were heading east, and a tremendous storm was developing on our south side. So we could see it as we were driving in the van with a group of people. And then something unusual happened. A tornado developed outside or through the storm. Now, a tornado is unusual in South Africa, to say the least. It doesn't happen very often. But what happened next was even more unusual. Actually, three tornadoes came down to the ground out of the same supercell cloud at the same time. And we said what Moses did. We will turn aside and see this great thing. Because it was extremely unusual. We took out our cameras. We started filming it. Everybody stopped to see this great thing that was going on. And I would sound silly, Moses talking to himself. When I read that and Moses says that, he says, I will turn aside and see this great thing. I think, why would Moses write? Because Moses wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe what he's saying is it's significant to turn aside and look. It's significant to stop what you're doing and turn aside and look when God is doing something unusual. And so we saw the storm, and as we watched, so there were three tornadoes, three very thin, spindly tornadoes coming out of this cloud, and one of them just started dissipating and retreated back into the cloud. So there were two left. And then the second one began to twist in an unusual way, and it began to turn into a U-shape and come back down to the ground, and eventually it kind of caught up itself and eventually dissipated as well. But it kind of twisted up and self-destructed in a way. And so there was left was one tornado that grew stronger and more powerful. And eventually, obviously, the storm went away and the tornado dissipated. We thought, well, that was amazing. And I wish I could find the videotape of that. It was on a mini DV tape, which is long buried in a bunch of boxes somewhere. But a few weeks later, shortly after that, Debbie and I were praying about a decision about our future. What should we do? What did the Lord have for us to do? And we had three choices. The first choice was to stay in South Africa and be involved in what was to become the 2010 Soccer World Cup outreach to help mission teams there and help coordinate an outreach during the Soccer World Cup in 2010. And then the second option was to go back to Kona and to help raise up and train up missionaries. And then the third option was to go back to Georgia, where we were living, where we had a house, go back to our family and friends and continue our life there. And as we prayed about it, the Lord reminded us about these three tornadoes. The three tornadoes were symbolic of the three choices that we had, and the one just dissipated and became nothing. And we realized that one was the one that our choice to go to Georgia. We were not meant to go back there. That was never meant to be. The second one that kind of twisted on itself and became deformed and self-destructed was actually the one that was most appealing to us. That was to stay in South Africa and stay with our family and friends there and help with the Soccer World Cup. And we, through many other different confirmations of the Lord, we realized that the third option was to go back to Kona. And God used many different scriptures, particularly Jeremiah 17. God spoke to us clearly through that and confirming, but the initial confirmation was in the supernatural, unusual storm event that took place. Now, we could have just been driving and say, that was a cool picture. But God gave us understanding. God is speaking all the time to us. He speaks all the time through the little things, those insignificant things. And sometimes we miss it because we're so busy with the busyness of the mundane of life, and we miss the supernatural in the mundane. You know, the bush also became a picture of Moses. Moses turned and he saw this burning bush, the flame that wouldn't go out, that wouldn't consume the bush. And Moses, as the Lord spoke to him and he began to be touched by the Lord, he became a flame that burned brightly for the Lord as he served the Lord. And that fire could not be put out. So in verse 4 we read, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Remember last week we were looking at Abraham. And it's how God called Abraham as he was about to kill his own son. God says in Genesis 22, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Almost identical the way God speaks to and the response of Moses and the response of Abraham. There's only a few places in the Bible where God calls someone's name twice. We have Moses, we have Abraham, we have Jacob, and we have Samuel, and maybe a few others. Eric Spady preached on this last year, when God calls your name twice, and the significance of the fact that God calls their name twice. There's almost an exclamation point on it. It's a extremely significant event in their life, and there's a sense of urgency when God calls your name twice. So when God calls you, how do you respond? Do you say like Abraham and like Moses, here I am? Or do you kind of look around and say, who are you speaking to? Maybe someone else, you're not calling me, God. Do you respond immediately, here I am? God warns Moses, don't come too close. Take your shoes off. Verse 5, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Note that Moses was brought to a place where he was humbled, a place where he was bowed down and worshiping God in wonder. For to be called into true Christian service, you have to learn how to take your shoes off and be humbled before God can lead you to walking with him. And he was humbled, and he bowed before God. And then God began to walk with him in power. Remember, this place is called the Mountain of God. Mount Horeb actually means the place of bright light. It was significant. And Moses knew that he couldn't look on the face of God and live, so he covered his face in fear. Verse 7 and verse 9, though, God begins to speak, and it's a repetition. Verse 7 and 9 are almost identical. In Exodus chapter 3, Again, a sign of the importance of the message that God is giving. So verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their suffering." God sees the suffering of his people. God sees the pain and the suffering. Isn't that encouragement? Isn't that a wonderful encouragement to us that God sees? In fact, the Hebrew word here for God sees in Exodus chapter 3 is the same word that's used for a bird of prey, a hawk or an eagle that has incredible vision to be able to see the smallest detail from 10, 15,000 feet. God sees. You look back in chapter 2, verse 25, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Isn't that encouraging? God sees and God knows. If you ever feel that your actions, your works, the things that you're struggling with, the things that you're doing, nobody notices, God sees. God knows. This is one of the foundational promises of the Bible. One of the foundational promises of the Bible, one of the names of God is El Roy, the God who sees. He sees everything. He really does. I have seen, I have heard their cry, I know, I have come down. This is all God confirming, I am with you. What a message of grace. You know, you may be in a wilderness time in your life and you've been crying out to God and saying, "What are you doing? You don't seem to see me." God confirms, I see. He's a God who sees. He's a God who delivers his people. So God calls Moses to be the one to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Moses begins to resist, put up his hands and say, "You got the wrong guy." Moses begins to say, "No, it's not me." He was not expecting this. He'd rather not sign up for this mission. He's got all kinds of excuses to say why he is not prepared and ready to do this. The job's too big for one person. Yes, it is. It is an impossible task for one person to do. And that's the point. God's never going to call you to do something that you can do in your own strength. Because it's all about his glory. God calls you to do something in your own strength, you could say, "Hey, look what I did." When God truly calls you, you're going to rely on him in order to see the outworking of the miracle that God does. When he calls you, you're going to have to lean on him for everything. So God says in verse 8, "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." God's saying, "I'm going to do it, but Moses, I'm inviting you in. I'm inviting you to be a part of the miracle, Moses. I will do it." God doesn't need us. He invites us. I think sometimes when we get the call of God, we think, "Okay, it's all on me." Now God says, "I've got this, but I'm inviting you to be a part of it." It's an invitation. He already has the plan of what needs to be done. So Moses, again, he resists and he says, and this is a couple weeks ago when Bob Michael preached one of the most foundational and beautiful promises of the Bible, "I will be with you." So God says to Moses, "I will be with you." The first problem that Moses has was his own sense of inadequacy. He had excused himself because he said, "I cannot do this." He was a fugitive. He had no standing in Egypt, and he was worried that if he went back, maybe even they would remember him and he'd be put to death. God says, "I will be with you." The power of the Almighty God with you. God is always sufficient to do what he calls us to do. God is always sufficient when he calls us to give us the power to do what he is going to do through us. Remember, however inadequate you feel, no matter how alone you feel in a room of people who are opposing you, you and God are the majority. It just takes you and God, and you're the majority. So Moses considers this and he thinks, "Okay, well, I've got another excuse. What is your name? What is your name?" How should I tell them who you are? Because Moses knew the culture in Egypt. They had many different gods. And he says, well, if I go and say it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and he goes and speaks to Rick, he says, well, I got a friend. He's the God of Jim, and the God of Fred. What is your name? There's many different gods in Egypt. This would just be added to one of their gods. So he's asking God a legitimate question. Who do I say to them who sent me? And God leads with, this is one of the most powerful revelations of God in all of Scripture leading up to Jesus coming in the flesh. God says, I am who I am. And he said to this, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this is completely lost in our English translation. This sounds like a bunch of words to us, doesn't it? But up until this point in Scripture, God is referred to by the Hebrew name of Elohim, which is God, as we translate it in English. Elohim is just a generic word for God. But God says something different here. I am who I am. I am who I am. I always will be. I am the unchanging God. I am the everlasting, uncreated creator of the universe. And the two words here, I am, is translated from the Hebrew Hava in verse 14. God uses it and says, I am has sent me to you. And out of that comes the word, Yahweh has sent me to you. It's the first time God uses the term Yahweh, the Hebrew word for the only God. And so I am and Yahweh are used interchangeably here in the Scripture. And from this time on, God always refers to himself as I am Yahweh. I am the uncreated God. This is the name God calls himself. In fact, it's viewed so holy by the Hebrews that at that time they wouldn't even say the name Yahweh. They would say Adonai, which means Lord. So if you read in your Bibles and you see Lord in all caps, it means Yahweh, God, the name that he calls himself. And if you look on the screen, that is the Hebrew for Yahweh. And I know it's written from right to left. And I have a little bit of Hebrew understanding, but I've forgotten most of it. But so there's no vowels and no punctuation in Hebrew, but it's pronounced Yahweh and literally transliterated as YHWH in our language. But that's the name that God calls himself. It's holy. Now, some of your Bibles and some translators will use the word Jehovah. This way I might just mess with your Bible knowledge a little bit. But the word Jehovah is actually inaccurate. It was done by a 16th century German translator, and he threw some vowels in and came up with the word Jehovah. So it's actually not correct to say Jehovah. The word is Yahweh. And that's how we have that today. So in most of your Bibles, it will say Lord, as in all caps, for Yahweh. God said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I am with you. I always will be with you. And it's the same word used in verse 12. I will be with you. I am. I will be. I will be with you. It's all wrapped up in the name of God. Isn't that comforting? The name of God literally says, I am with you. He's not a distant God that's way out there that we have to try and reach, we have to try and appeal to and make him happy. He's with us. That's what his name means. God says to Moses, wherever you are, I am there. When you go to Egypt, I am with you. I will be with you. You can never get away from God. He's always with you. Yahweh speaks of the eternal existence of God. He always has been, always will be, and he holds all things together. His nearness, his majesty is all wrapped up in his name. That's God. the one we worship and sing to. What a promise for Moses. What an incredible promise as he began to think about the name of God, the authority of being sent. You realize that when God sends you, you have his authority behind you. You know, we're sent, we often speak about being Christ's ambassadors. Well, an ambassador goes with the authority of the nation that sends them. But when we are sent by God, you have the authority of the uncreated Lord of all things. There is no higher authority than the authority of God. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, it's a wonderful promise for Moses, but it doesn't apply to me. What about me? It doesn't apply to me. I'm not sent. I don't need all these promises, these affirmations. I'm not Moses. I want to tell you today that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have made that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, if you raised your hand earlier, as Sharon led us, you have a calling. You have been appointed. You've been commissioned. You have a calling. You have a mission. It may be to your workplace. It may be to your neighbor. It may be to your family members. It may be in the children's ministry. It may be in the youth ministry. At the church, it may be in your social network, you have a mission. Every one of us has a calling that God has on our lives. And he doesn't say, just go. He says, I am with you. God may call you to go to another state. God may call you to go to another nation. Wherever you go, where he sends you, he will be with you. What a wonderful promise. And I always say, God is either preparing you or he's sending you. And most of the time, he's doing both at the same time. He sends you and equips you as you go. That's the Great Commission. God calls us to go as you are going about your lifestyle, your calling. The promise still stands, Yahweh, I am with you. You're never alone. So Moses, he pushes back again, and he begins to argue with God over the next couple of chapters. And in chapter 4, verse 13, he finally raises his hand and said, I have disqualified myself. Find someone else. And God gets angry and allows Aaron to be his assistant and his spokesman. But have you ever done that? Have you ever kindly threw up your hands and said, God, find someone else. I'm not the right person. Have you disqualified yourself from the call of God that he has in your life? And listen to what that sounds like. I am not educated enough. I'm not old enough. I am too old. I'm not rich enough. I'm too poor. I cannot speak well. I am ill-equipped. I am weak. I am sickly. You hear all the I ams in that? That's saying to God, no thank you, and I'm proud in myself. Whenever we say I am, it's pride. God says, I am has sent you. It negates all of the I ams because the I am has sent us. He is the God who knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows when we walk in obedience, he can use us for his glory. It's all about his glory. So maybe today you need to repent of those I ams you have said back to God and said, I'm not the right person, God. You find someone else. Maybe you need to repent of that and just spend some time laying your life before the Lord and say, I say yes. I say yes to whatever you have for me because you are the great I am and you're all I need. You're the one who's sending me and you're the one who promises to be with me. But maybe you've never made that decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life and say yes to him for your whole life. And I'd love to invite you today to make today that day that you say yes to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. He is the one that died on the cross for you, and God raised him from the dead so that we can live a life of purpose and meaning, but also spend eternal life with him. I invite you, if that's you today, and you haven't said yes to Jesus, You come and speak to me afterwards, speak to one of the table facilitators that are around you, but don't leave this place without making that knowledge secure in your mind today. It'd be the best decision you ever made. But for all of us who are followers of Jesus, God has a perfect plan and calling for your life. There is no task too small. There's no task too big. I love this one book that I read called The Next Big Thing. We're always looking for the next big thing that God has for us. You know, the next great event or the next big mission that I'm called to go on. Maybe the next big thing is picking up the broom and sweeping the hallway. It's that next thing that God has for you. That's the mission that He calls you to. And it's important. When God calls you, when God calls me, He promises to go with us. And He promises to lead us perfectly. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your name, Yahweh. Thank You that You are with us. Lord, we also thank You for the power in the name of Jesus, Your Son who took on flesh and died for us, lived a perfect life, sacrificed His life so that we might have life. Thank You, Father, that You raised Him from the dead and overcame death so that we too don't have to fear death, but can spend our lives eternally with You. Lord, we ask You to forgive us for the excuses that we've made. Whatever our own I ams are, Lord, I just pray that You would forgive us, Lord. Where we've said no, Lord, give us a yes. The times when we've dismissed Your call. Lord, we thank You for the promises of Your provision. We thank You, Lord, for the promises that You will provide wherever You send us to go. Whatever You ask us to do, You will equip us. Lord, we pray that You would stir in our hearts today to have a yes to the go that You're calling us to. Lord, we believe in Your promises. We believe in the promise of Your word, and we thank You for Your word. We praise You, God, for the outcome. And we know that when we say yes, it brings You glory. So, Lord, we want to bring You glory today. Use us as a church. Use us individually. Use us as a family, Lord. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So every Sunday, our friends Brett and Gulnara are actually up in the chapel, which is straight through there up the stairs in the corner. And if God has been speaking to you today, but if you need prayer for anything, they're up there as well. And I know God has been speaking to me through this, and I'm sure He's been speaking to many of you. You may just want to go up there, and they have some worship music going, but they're just there to pray for you and pray for each of us. And so I invite you to do that. But also, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, don't leave this place. Ask that question. Ask someone to pray with you. So now we're going to transition to each month we focus on praying for an unreached people group in the world. And we're blessed to have Brett and Gulnara with us. They're going to come up and share about Azerbaijan. And we're going to... Deb, if you can just turn off the camera. Yeah, just swipe it. There you go. And they're going to share with us. Then we're going to pray around our tables. And while we're doing that, while you're doing that, we're going to be upstairs preparing for the baptism that we're going to celebrate in a few minutes. So thank you so much. Bless you.